Let's turn in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. As we read today from God's Word, verses 9 and 10. Jonah 2, 9 and 10. This is God's Word. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. God's Word. Believe it or not, even though it contains the word vomit, it is still God's Word. Salvation is from the Lord. Language is a tricky thing. Words have shades of meaning, and sometimes we use words to express ourselves in a way that makes perfect sense to us, but confuses our hearers, even though we speak the same language. Once I was invited to a church member's home after church for dinner. Okay? Easy enough, right? So about 2 o'clock, they called me that afternoon. They said, "We're waiting for you. Where are you?" I said, "I'm taking a nap." They said, "You're supposed to be here for dinner." I said, "Right, I will be after church tonight, right?" They said, "No, for dinner." Said, "This is lunch. Dinner's at night." They said, "Not on Sundays. On Sundays, dinner is lunch." Well, now I know. See, I didn't know that before, but now I do. Christians are often guilty of using language that confuses the people that we talk to. I recall when I was in high school, didn't know the Lord, some of my friends who were Christians telling me that I needed to get saved. And my response was usually, "Saved from what?" And sometimes they didn't even know the answer to that question. But when we talk about salvation, somebody could easily get confused because, after all, they're watching the news this week and they're hearing about people being saved from earthquakes or saved from hurricanes or saved from drowning, or maybe you might even read about someone being saved from killer bees or something. And so even in so-called Christian circles, there's some confusion about what it means to be saved. There are some who believe and some who teach that Jesus saves us from things like poverty and sickness. In their view, if a person is poor or sickly, then that's someone who's not exercised the right amount or the right kind of saving faith in Jesus. But those kinds of things are not what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, promises to us, at least not immediately in the here and now. I mean, the gospel does assure us that there's a day coming where we will be set free from sickness and poverty, other hardships of life in this fallen world. But those matters are not primary. At best, they are secondary, and we probably overrate them at that. When the gospel promises salvation to those who believe on Jesus, the primary idea, the main thing, is that we are saved from sin and its eternal consequences. The truth we find in Scripture is validated in our everyday experience. You can read this in the Bible, or you can raise a child and learn that we're all sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, not even one. And this sin that we have in our lives separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the person who is living in sin is separated from God. They die separated from God, and they will not enter His presence. But rather, that individual will suffer the torment of eternal separation from God in that horrible place that the Bible refers to as hell, the place where God's infinite justice will be experienced in His holy wrath against sin. It's described in Scripture as a lake of fire. It's spoken of in Revelation 20 and 21 as the second death. Now, as uncomfortable as those facts are to reckon with, The truth of the matter is that that is what each of us deserve because of our sins. I just speak to you very plainly here today for a moment. It's been said that preachers should preach as dying men to dying men. And when none of us knows what the week holds. But I want to tell you today that if you don't think hell is something you deserve, then you've not rightly understood the gospel. You've not rightly understood God's truth about yourself and Himself. That is what we deserve because of our sins. That's what it means to be lost. That's not only why Christ came, that's the reason why the gospel is called good news. Because it tells us that even though we deserve that, God has made a way of escape, a way of salvation. Yes, in the person of Jesus Christ, God has come to dwell among us. And this man, Jesus, the God-man, who's 100% God and 100% man, not 50-50, fully God and fully man, has lived the righteous life, the sinless life that the holy justice of God requires of us all. And in His death, He died not for His own sins because He didn't have any, but He became our substitute and He died for our sins on the cross. He bore the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And He's overcome that sin and its consequence in death and separation from God through His resurrection from the grave. And as a result, He offers us forgiveness of our sins and He covers us in His perfect righteousness and He gives us His Spirit to live within us, to indwell us, and He gives us the promise of eternal life in His presence as we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is what it means to be saved. And the verses that we've just read in Jonah says salvation is from the Lord. Now in Jonah's circumstance, it's easy to see that the salvation of which he speaks includes a physical rescue. He was certainly drowning, nearly dead, when God miraculously saved him physically by sending a great fish to swallow him and preserve him alive. Now, Jonah's talking about a salvation that includes a physical element, but Jonah is not unaware of his need for spiritual salvation as well. He recognizes that his rebellion from the Lord testifies strongly against his spiritual well-being. He has heard the call of God to go to Nineveh, where the Lord wants to save a pagan people from their sins and the judgment they will face. But Jonah was too hard-hearted to have compassion on those lost souls, and in his rebellious attempt to flee, he sought to escape the Lord's very presence. Along the way, he encounters a group of idolatrous sailors who were actually quite eager to turn to the Lord for this salvation. And through all this experience, Jonah has come to see a very important lesson, that salvation is from the Lord. God is not asking Jonah to be the referee over salvation. And so in Jonah's ordeal, the salvation that included his spiritual salvation and his physical salvation and his commission to spread the news of salvation, we see a great picture of what it truly means to be saved. First of all, in the latter part of verse 9, in this simple statement, salvation is from the Lord, we see something about the origination of salvation. Salvation originates with the Lord. There's a song that we often sing. I'm always hesitant to use songs as illustrations because Carol may think I'm saying I don't want us to sing this song anymore. So I like this song, and you probably do too. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? But when I stop and think about what we're saying when we sing that song, I remember the moment that I believed upon Jesus, and I honestly don't recall there being any deliberation in my mind about whether or not I would choose to believe on Jesus. I don't remember a decision of me saying, I think I will follow Jesus. Yes, I have decided. But the fact of the matter is, I woke up one morning, 19 years ago, not believing in Jesus, and by 9 o'clock that night, I did believe in Jesus. And I don't really remember what happened throughout the day to make it happen. It just happened. C.S. Lewis gave me great encouragement when I read his spiritual autobiography, Surprised by Joy, and found that he was converted under similar conditions. Story goes that he set out in the sidecar of his brother's motorcycle for the zoo one morning. And Lewis said, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet, I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion." But he said this, "It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake." You had that experience? That moment where you're lying in bed and it suddenly just goes, "You know what? I'm awake now. I'm awake now, no longer asleep." Now, I've come to the conclusion that belief of any kind is rarely, I want to say rarely to be qualified, rarely the result of a decision. I don't know many times that you decide to believe something. I'm convinced that belief is something that happens to you. It comes over you. Last Tuesday, 10 minutes until 2 in the afternoon, I was in the office. I heard a rumbling. I felt the building shake a little bit. I believed in that moment that probably there was some heavy machinery at work on the former hotel lot beside the church. But I happened to be on the phone with my dad, who lives an hour away. And when I said on the phone, "Man, our building is shaking here," my dad said, "That's funny, my house is shaking." An hour away. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, that's some big stuff they're using next door. No, I no longer believed that there was heavy machinery at work here. Now, I still didn't believe we'd had an earthquake. I just didn't know what was going on. And so I turned to Twitter, and I see reports from friends all up and down the East Coast in Maryland and New Jersey and New York and Washington, D.C., saying that they had felt the shaking as well. And at that point, I believed that we had had an earthquake. It was not a decision that I made. Belief overcame me. Belief happened to me. It seemed impossible to deny it any longer. Look back on my salvation experience. Well, I don't remember deciding that I would believe in Jesus. I do remember deciding that I could not deny Him any longer. And so that's similar to what Jonah is talking about here when he says salvation is from the Lord. The faith that we exercise in salvation is not something that we decide to do. According to Scripture, we cannot decide to do that. It's impossible. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that man is dead in trespasses and sins. And dead people don't make decisions. So it's very important that you make decisions before you die, because you can't make them after you're dead. And if we are spiritually dead, then we are incapable of making spiritual decisions. But rather, just a few verses later in Ephesians 2, the Bible tells us that the faith that believes upon God's saving work in Jesus is something that God has given to us by His grace in the moment in which He saves us. It's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But it is a gift of God. What's the gift of God he's talking about? Faith. The faith that believes in the salvation that God is giving you by His grace. Not the result of a decision. Something that happens in your soul as a result of God's sovereign work. This is what Jonah is talking about when he says salvation is from the Lord. He's talking about the origin of our salvation. It originates in the Lord, who in His sovereign power and grace and for reasons of His own choosing, saves sinners who are unworthy of saving. Jonah had observed the sailors on the deck of the ship. There was nothing in them worth saving. If anything, what they deserved was a smiting. I always feel good when I can use the word smiting in a day. They deserve a smiting. Because in the midst of this storm which God had sent, they are crying out to all the wrong gods about it. God could have been just in saying, "Wrong number, you lose." But He didn't do that. Nothing worth saving in them, but God saved them because He is gracious and merciful. Jonah watched that happen. And then he experienced it for himself. He's sinking. down, down, down. We've talked about it over and over again. He can do nothing to deserve salvation. Everything he has done is worthy of death, but salvation comes in the form of a fish appointed in the sovereign grace of God to rescue Jonah. Jonah did not decide to be saved. Oh, yeah, Jonah called out to God for help as he was drowning, as anyone would do. But Jonah can't decide to be saved because Jonah can't make God save him. The decision for Jonah to be saved does not rest in Jonah, it rests in God. And so finding himself inside of this fish's belly suddenly, Jonah can no longer deny that God is a saving God who rescues sinners by His mercy. He can no longer refuse to go to Nineveh, where if God could save sailors who worshipped idols and prophets who ran away from their calling, then God could save an entire pagan nation as well. Who are we to say who God can and cannot save? Who's Jonah to say God can't save Nineveh? God saved Jonah, and he's as bad as they are. God saved those sailors, he's as bad as they are. He can save Nineveh if he wants to, because salvation is from the Lord. See, our mission is not to decide who can and can't be saved. I think some people are out to do that. They say, well, I really want to share the gospel with my friend over here because, you know, I like that person. They're a good person, and I want to be with them in church and in heaven, and I want to see them come to know Jesus. That's a good affection. You should have that. But what do you say when you look upon this other person who maybe is not like you? You say, well, I don't really want to share the gospel with them. They're not like me. I don't like being around that kind of person. Who are you to decide who God can and cannot save? The mission of the gospel is for all people. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And as we proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit works through the gospel in His sovereign grace to draw some to believe in a way that they can neither deny nor resist. Faith happens to a person, not the result of a decision. Salvation originates in the Lord. For Jonah, the vessel of salvation was a divinely appointed fish that swooped in and rescued him from drowning and preserved his life and his soul. But God has not chosen to send a fish to save us, thankfully. That's rather not experienced that. But rather, God has chosen to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us. His very name, in Hebrew, the name Yeshua, means the Lord saves. And His Hebrew name is in this very verse. Salvation is from the Lord. Read it in the Hebrew. Yeshua is from the Lord. Jesus is from the Lord. And He has come from His Father to save those who call upon Him and turn to Him as a result of His sovereign grace drawing them to Himself. Salvation originates in the Lord. Secondly, I want us to point out in Jonah's statement here that salvation has a transforming effect on those who are saved. You ever seen this show? There's a lot of shows like this. The one I've seen the most of is a show called Overhaulin'. I don't think it's on the air anymore, but we always have Netflix. But on Overhaulin', what happens is this crew of expert mechanics takes a week and they transform an old, dilapidated car from whatever state they found it, and sometimes it doesn't even have an engine in it, and they completely overhaul it. It becomes a masterpiece. It gets a new paint job. It gets custom body modifications. It gets all new interior, this great stereo sound equipment and all this stuff in there. And when they finally reveal the overhauled car to the owner, I mean, you can imagine their response, right? They look at it, their jaw drops, and they can't believe that that's the same car that they saw a week ago. It looks better than they ever imagined. But the real surprise comes when they pop the hood and they see inside a brand new top-of-the-line high-performance engine. The car has been radically transformed. It will never perform like it used to perform. It will now outperform anything it's ever done before in its history. And the car owner had nothing to do with it. The car owner didn't do anything. They didn't sign up for it. They didn't pay for it. They didn't get their hands greasy. They didn't turn any wrenches. It was completely done by surprise as a free gift. And in the end, the owner gets into the car and drives away. Now today, all around you in this room are seated people who have been spiritually overhauled in the same kind of way because they've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just an external change. Not like just a new paint job. It's if you could pop the hood, so to say, on their lives. You could see that there's a whole new power source at work within them. That the Holy Spirit has come into that person's life in a powerful way and radically transformed them. And they haven't done anything to earn that or deserve that. They didn't pay for it. They didn't work for it. This new life has been given to them by God's grace in Jesus. Cost nothing. Required nothing. But transform them in such a way that they will never be the same. They will never perform like they used to perform. Salvation has had a transforming effect on them. Look at Jonah's words in the beginning of verse 9. And remember that these are the words of a man who said, I got to get away from God. I got to get as far away from God and from where He's calling me to go as I can get. I'm going to run, I'm going to jump on a boat, and I'm going to sink, swim, or die, but I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. And now he says in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah is committing his life here to a life of worship and service to the Lord. Now, it would be wrong for you to think that that's why God saved him. That God was just sort of waiting, pacing back and forth on the hallways of heaven. Oh, let's see what Jonah's going to do with this. And Jonah says, oh, God, if you save me, I'll make sacrifices and vows. Okay, then I'll save you. That's not what happened. That would be wrong to see it that way. Notice that Jonah speaks of his salvation as something that's already occurred. But he speaks of these works that he's going to do in the future tense. Salvation didn't come in response to anything Jonah did, but solely by the grace of God. Jonah is aware. Salvation is from where? From the Lord. But though Jonah was not saved by his works, his salvation has an effect on him that produced a change of heart that's going to lead to a change of life and a change of works as well. The effect of salvation is that he commits himself to worship and serve the living God. Now, prior to the Protestant Reformation, there was a lot of confusion in the church between the relationship between works and salvation. Thank God all that confusion has been cleared up now, right? No. Don't we wish? A young Catholic scholar. Excuse me, I get choked up when I talk about the Reformation. A young Catholic scholar, Martin Luther, began to see a growing discrepancy between the teachings and practice of the Roman Catholic Church and what he saw plainly stated in Scripture. It was being taught in the church that one could pay some money or do certain things and earn, in return, the forgiveness of their sins. And Luther was looking all around him in Germany and seeing the impoverished people of his country giving away all that they had to the church for a piece of paper that said their sins would be forgiven. And Luther saw these people, now they're bankrupt, and they're trusting in this piece of paper, which isn't worth the ink on it, giving them an empty promise that says that they're forgiven and they're saved. But Luther knew something had to be done. So he wrote out 95 statements, 95 theses, concerning the sale of indulgences and the confusion of works and salvation, and he nailed them to the door of the church, not in a matter of defiant protest, but that's where you put stuff that you wanted people to see. And the idea was that he was inviting the leaders of the church together to talk about what the Word of God says concerning these matters. Luther had determined to make clear, wherever he had influence, that God saved people by grace through faith alone, and that there was a relationship between grace and works, but it wasn't that works earn grace. If that's the case, then it's not grace. For Luther, when he looked at passages like Ephesians 2, it made perfect sense to him. He didn't understand why anybody else couldn't see it. It's by grace that you've been saved, through faith You say, well, then my faith earned my salvation. No, the faith is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Are you not doing anything to earn this? No, Paul says it's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one can say, look what I did to be saved. Nothing. It's all by grace, received by faith, that you don't even have the capacity to exercise unless God gives it to you. Luther was convinced by God's word that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that works do not make a person righteous before God. And so salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, becomes the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation that changed the world. But let's be clear. It's also an error to say that one can be saved and have no works to validate his or her salvation. You are not saved by your works, but you are saved for His work. Hear that. You are not saved by your works. You are saved for His work. Once we're saved, we work in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God in ways that manifest our love for Him and our love for our neighbor. And through our works, it becomes evident to others and even to ourselves that we are saved. You know, one of the things we often overlook about demonstrating Christian maturity, you say, well, I would do these things so other people can see I'm saved. One of the things that helps me know I'm saved is I see the effect that it's had on my life. I look back and I say, I am not the person I was before I came to know Jesus. That I see that transformation happening within myself. I don't know, you may not see it. I hope you do. I see it. I see it work in myself, and I see it at work in so many of you. Oh, I've seen it in so many precious people of God. It's exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:10. 2:8 and 9, he says, by grace, through faith, not by works, but in 2:10, he says, but we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You didn't get saved because of your works, but you got saved in order to do these works. So salvation has this transforming effect on those who are saved. It's not received by works, but it produces works in us. Like Jonah, once we've been saved through faith and promises of God that are made perfect in Jesus Christ, the worship and service of Christ become priorities for us. The Holy Spirit within us prompts us, empowers us. Praise and worship are given to the God who is worthy. That's what Jonah's sacrifice and thanksgiving are all about. We don't bring to God an animal sacrifice like Jonah may have, because the blood of bulls and goats or anything else that we would bring in slaughter cannot add anything to the blood that's already been shed for us, the blood of Jesus Christ, is the ultimate final sacrifice for our sin. But the sacrifices that we give to God are the sacrifices of worship. Not just here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but throughout each day. The worshipful sacrifices that we raise to God in praise and adoration. The sacrifices of denying ourselves in moments of temptation. The sacrifices of obeying Him and proclaiming His truth to a lost world. Those are the sacrifices that we make in response to the grace that we've been saved by. The fulfillment of vows that Jonah talks about, serving the Lord, saying to God, I will serve you, Lord, and now going and doing what you vowed, serving God in tangible ways that really have no aim except just to bring glory to Him and advance His kingdom, serving God by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, by serving the least of humanity in ways that meet their needs. These are our vows of service to God. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We pay those vows in gratitude to the God who saved us without regard for our works. That's the transforming effect that salvation has on the saved. You see it in Jonah's life. I hope you see it in your own. And I hope others see it in you as well. Thirdly, finally, salvation originates in the Lord, has a transforming effect on those who are saved. Then here's the third one, leading us toward a triumphant end. Salvation is leading us toward a triumphant end. I was translating the book of Jonah from Hebrew into English while I was in seminary. We weren't allowed to use our English Bibles as helps. You know, if you're looking at it, you say the Lord, and then you look at the Hebrew and you say, oh, Yahweh, okay, that's the Lord, right? You cheated. You couldn't use the English Bible for help. We just had to translate word by word, often without any knowledge of what the verse was supposed to say. Now, in a familiar story like Jonah, you kind of know what's coming, and I get to verse 10, and I'm thinking, okay, this is probably where the fish is going to spit Jonah out. So I'm translating along, and it's, and he spoke, the Lord spoke, the Lord spoke to the fish, the Lord spoke to the fish, and then I hit a word I'd never seen before. Well, what did this fish do? So I go to the lexicons and the dictionaries, and I begin to look for this word, and I was expecting, you know, in this dusty old thick volume to find a really brilliant, sophisticated answer to the word, and I found the root of it there, and here's the definition. It means to vomit. And when you see that word vomit in your English Bible, and you say, huh, wow, I wonder what that means in Hebrew. It means vomit. What was the triumphant end of Jonah's experience of salvation? He became fish vomit. And I want to tell you, that is glorious. That is glorious. You say, that doesn't sound glorious. It is glorious. You see, for Jonah to be vomited, Jonah had to be swallowed. If he hadn't been swallowed, he would have died. And if he had died, he would have died in a state of spiritual rebellion, and only God knows what his fate might have been. Might he have perished? Well, we can but speculate. But God saved him by his wondrous grace, and the fish that God appointed swallowed Jonah and kept Jonah alive in his belly for 3 days, and then he vomited Jonah out on dry land. Now that may sound inglorious to you, but to Jonah, I imagine nothing more glorious had ever happened or ever would happen in his life. He had been transported from death to life, and he stood on dry land as a saved man with a brand new opportunity to serve the living God. Oh, thank God for the opportunity to be vomit. The worship and service that he promised to God from inside the belly of the fish, now he could render because he had become fish vomit. So I've never heard the word vomit that many times in church in my life. Thank God for that. What does that have to do with me, all this talk about vomit? It has everything to do with you and me. Remember when Jesus was asked for a sign to validate himself and his claims? He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, Jesus said, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, so what happened to Jonah after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster? He was vomited out. And what happened to Jesus after he was in the tomb 3 days? Death vomited the risen Lord Jesus in resurrected glory. And the Lord Jesus passed from death to life, victorious over sin, victorious over our sin and all of its consequences in death forevermore. And Paul speaks of Jesus' resurrection, and he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits, which means there's going to be more fruit. And that means that after Christ, those who are Christ will rise from death at His coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Because of the wondrous salvation that the Lord has bestowed on us freely in His grace, we have a triumphant end to anticipate. After death has swallowed us whole, you know what's coming. We will be vomited out on the dry land of glory, sharing in the resurrection of Jesus, passing from death to life eternal. A few weeks ago, I asked you to imagine with me that you're seated on the beach and you see this scene take place. Imagine that again. And there stands fish vomit Jonah on dry land. Do you think for a moment that Jonah is thinking to himself, how disgusting, how undignified and inglorious to be vomited out by this great fish? No way. Oh, if we could hear Jonah in that moment, I imagine he would be saying to us, oh, the great mercy of God, I have been saved. I have been passed from death to life. Praise be to His holy name. And that, my friends, is a picture of the triumphant end of our salvation. Because when death swallows us, it will not be able to hold us. We will follow our Master through the open mouth of death back into life eternal, and we will stand face to face with Him in glory, and we will say, "Oh, how great is Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, You saving God who have saved me and brought me from death to life. Praise You forever, O Lord." And all eternity will lie before us, and face to face for eternity with Christ our Savior, we will worship Him and serve Him like never before. And Paul is teaching this and saying this in 1 Corinthians 15. And finally, he just starts to burst forth in praise. And he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Salvation is from the Lord. It originates with Him in His sovereign grace. It has a transforming effect on us, and it is leading us to a triumphant end. You may have never thought that vomit would be such a glorious thing, but I'm telling you, our great hope in Jesus is that when death swallows us, it will spit us back out in life eternal. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we bless Your holy name today as we consider this great salvation that You've extended to us by Your grace in Jesus. Oh, we see it breaking through the pages of Scripture in shafts of glory, peeking through the pages of a book like Jonah. Lord, we treasure what we find in the fulfillment of it in Jesus. That You have sent us Your Son to be our Savior. You've incarnated Yourself as a man and died for our sins, Lord. And You, by Your Holy Spirit, have called out and drawn us to Yourself through the gospel. And we praise You for that. Salvation is from the Lord. And Lord, as we look back on where we were when You reached out to us and where we are today, we thank You that salvation has had a transforming effect. And Father, we pray for those who are unable to see that in their lives, Lord, that they would re-examine themselves. They would re-examine their relationship with You. And Father, if there's not been a genuine moment of surrender, a genuine moment of conversion, that even today they might consider the fact that You may be drawing them through these very words to respond to Your grace by calling on Christ as Savior. And oh Lord, we go through so many dark nights of the soul in this fallen world. We see the physical suffering of ourselves and our loved ones, and we see the natural disasters all around us and the consequences of sin that we see raging us and those that we love. And Lord, we just are burdened about living in this fallen world, but then You remind us through Jonah that we are going to be spit out of this world into the next one when death has swallowed us up. And we thank You that our salvation has such a glorious and triumphant end, that we follow the steps of Jesus through the grave into glory. Oh Lord, we praise You today. We praise You today. Help us to commit more of ourselves, to more that we know of You, in a life of worship and service. And hear us in our silence now as we respond to You according to how You have spoken to us through Your word today.